Take your Bible and turn to Romans 8. And I've asked a couple of guys to help me illustrate a point this morning, so I want to tell you what the point is, and then I'll invite them to join me here in a second. You know, when in preparing for this series and reading, I happened on to a New Testament writer who likens the argument that Paul makes at the end of chapter 8, where we're going to look this morning, to trash talking. And I thought, well, I could use that phrase, and maybe some would be familiar with it and some wouldn't. So I thought I'd locate a couple of pretty good trash talkers and invite them up. And to set the stage, I Googled to find out when the first college football game is. 47 days, 10 hours, 2 minutes, and 13 seconds. And the first college football game starts. And so kind of to prime the pump, I've asked Tim and Nathan to come up here with me for just a minute. Tim and Nathan would come up just a minute. Now, you know, in these parts, we have fairly, I'd say, not terribly divided congregation, but we have you know, those who are Sooner fans and those who are Cowboy fans, and it's always fun to get a little sparring going on, so I thought I might kind of just throw a lob to them, and they can kind of trash it out with one another for just a, we won't go long, otherwise we might have to separate them, so, but I'm wondering, which school has the most Heisman Trophy winners?
Well, you're helping my side of the story.
I'm just throwing one out there, because I'm pretty sure we got a counter to that. Yeah, here. There you go. That's it. That's it. Hold on. You gotta have that mic here.
Okay.
There you go. That, see, I knew I could throw one out.
Why didn't you get Patty up here?
I think she's just goading. There you go. All right. So.
I think it is 5-1, I believe.
5-1. And you said?
Well, they had the most criminals.
All right.
John asked me to do this. I'm new to the church, and I was like,
and I was this like,
you have to hold it up.
No, you
can hold it way down here. Oh, I can. When John called me, he's like, can you talk trash? I was like, is Scott Landis doing it? I was like, okay, I feel better about it. But I like the new alumni center y'all got.
I love to be, first off, and I love all of you ocean fans. And God really has worked on empathy for the Florida ocean fans. Okay? So I've got plenty of that for you. But I was looking with Todd. Actually, Todd said he texted me, I guess Thursday or Friday,
yeah.
And I didn't get it. So
2 weeks ago, you prepared.
Yeah, exactly. So I found out this morning, he was like, hey, you're going to text me. I'm like, no. So I was like, okay, let me think about that. So I Googled some really good, you know, football rivalries, which we say we have around here. Jeffrey, we're giants here. Michigan, Ohio State. We're known as, that's one of the best rivalries. Michigan is winning that series by 10 games, okay? That's a pretty close margin. Another one we think about here is OU, Texas. Texas, sadly, for your event, is winning that one about 15 games. OU OSU is 86-18. That's 68 games OU has won more. So I just don't know if that's a rivalry.
It is.
It is. Some of you probably don't really know you are football fans. Understand that. Maybe you're golf. Championship this year. Maybe you're softball. Championship this year. Maybe you're tennis. Championship this year. But go ahead.
Question?
equestrian.
We have those.
Yeah.
We were just watching the news this morning. We were favored to win the national championship this year.
There you go.
But the difference is like, if we don't, we're not going to be that heartbroken. We are wrestling.
Yeah, that's it. You're wrestling. Any other questions?
No, that's good. That's good. You all helped me out. Thank you all very much. Let's give them a hand. So if you don't come away with any more than that, you'll capture a metaphor or a picture of what Paul's doing in Romans with regard to sin and death. He's doing a little trash talking. Let's look at it, beginning in verse 31. This is kind of it's not the conclusion of Paul's argument. That comes in chapter 16. But this is really a pretty good high point. Verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies or rectifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, long before the Hawthorne Gorillas faced off with the Madison Magpies, I was a Hawthorne Gorilla. Way back before the Knights and the Bears battled on the court, before there were Sooners and Cowboys, trash talking has had a long history. Think about it. I'm not sure that you couldn't call the serpent whispering in Eve's ear in the garden a little bit of trash talking. Did God really say? If that doesn't do it for you, maybe it was what God said to the serpent. My offspring is going to crush your head. Now that sounds a little bit harsher, doesn't it? That sounds like a little trash talking. And if you grew up watching wrestling, not the college variety, but the championship variety, they were always prone to crushing somebody. When I think about this reference in Genesis, I think about Paul's, the only time he refers to Satan in the book of Romans is chapter 16, verse number 20, where he reiterates what was spoken of in Genesis 3, that Satan will be crushed under your feet. It's almost as though Paul concludes his long letter to the Christians in Rome by saying, listen, you all have battled, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you've been living in this reality where sin and death are reigning. And I'm here to tell you that in Jesus, God incorporates you into His death and into His resurrection and gives you life. New life, raised to walk in newness of life. And you need to live in that reality. And if you keep on setting your mind on those old things, those old ways, then you can rest assured that you're going to always be on the wrong end of victory. But if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, the things that God leads you to, you set your minds on what God has done in Jesus, then you will certainly be set free from the law of sin and death, and there will be a great deal of victory for you. There are some, when we start thinking about these metaphors, and every time you kind of, maybe like this morning, what in the world are you going to have two guys talk about, you know, college rivalries, and how's that going to play? We wrestle today with our language. That is, we wrestle with how do we communicate an ancient truth, an old truth, a truth that we believe is rooted in God's work in the world, in Jesus, nearly 2,000 years ago, that is rooted even beyond that. How do we talk about that today with a language, with a vocabulary that people might go, okay, I get what you're talking about. So we're looking always at the common vocabulary that we have that's available to us, and it just seemed to me that Beverly Gaventa was right, that if you really take what Paul's doing in his long argument, he's trash-talking sin and death at the end of chapter 8, and what other metaphor are you going to find more readily available to you than the idea of trash-talking? I mean, maybe you don't get into sports, but all I would have to do is say, well, let's talk about healthcare. And pretty soon, we're going to be trash talking from one side of the room to the other. Or if we start talking about maybe foreign countries dabbling in elections or the United States dabbling in elections, why, there's going to be trash talking from the front of the room to the back of the room. So it's not that trash talking is only reserved for the rivals between the Racers and the Tigers, or the Lions and the Tigers, or the Racers and the Lions. Trash talking is something that is common all around. Why, I'm pretty sure that if you had siblings growing up, there's plenty of trash talking in your house. I'm going to take you down. I mean, that's really kind of what the in essence trash talking is. I'm going to let you know I'm going to win. And so if you think that you're longed for a way to talk to folks about how to get out of the mire and the circumstances that weigh them down, that always seem to keep forcing them into the decisions that are unproductive for them and are always causing problems, maybe you ought to say, well, let's do a little trash talking. Let me tell you who defeated the problems that are creating, or the forces that are creating the problems that you're experiencing. And then you get to talk about Jesus. You get to tell them that in what God has done in Jesus, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God defeated sin and death. Those are your greatest enemies. Those are your most pronounced rivalries. Now, you may think they show up in the person who sits next to you, especially if they were a little late getting ready for church this morning. Nobody? Listen. Y'all are remarkable. Because most of the time, the most difficult time getting ready, you have during a Sunday is getting ready to go to church. Yeah, I have trouble getting the kids kind of getting their thing together. I see finger pointing going on in the room. Trash talking by mime, you know, works. But, you know, it seems to me that there is a ready reservoir for us to be able to talk about Jesus in the context of the experiences that people just like us have. And to be able to come to the aid and say, hey, listen, you need to know your enemies have been defeated. That's precisely what Paul is doing. He is writing a letter to say your enemies have been defeated. And by virtue of our having a high regard for the text of Scripture, believing it to be God's Word, we today can say with equal confidence that those we know need to hear the good news, their enemies have been defeated. And though we face the convulsions of our gasping enemies, sin and death, still feel the weight and encounter them from time to time, what we have the hardest time living into is what Paul is communicating to those Christians in Rome is, you have won in Jesus. Now, I think that's probably worth getting just, you know, a tad bit excited about. So when we start thinking about athletes, for instance, and they promise victory and they don't deliver, what do we do with them? We mock them, don't we? I'm going to win in however many rounds, or I'm going to win in how many games, or I'm going to win by how many strokes, or I'm going to win by how many points, and they don't deliver on that, then we just kind of mock them. Oh, you said you would. I mean, you just wait till Bedlam comes up and they give the points between the two. Whoo, boy, you think these two, like, represented what really goes on? Ah, they were having fun. Man, we're talking, it really get rough and intense. And when whoever wins either wins by a lesser or greater margin, well, that's just fodder. That's just fodder. When someone doesn't live up to their promise, we mock them and we distrust them. Paul is saying, listen, death has no power. Sin has no power. And here's how it happened. You think Jesus did any trash talking? Maybe you don't like the expression or the euphemism or the metaphor, but think about it. There's this moment in Matthew, well, it's in actually all three Gospels, told just a little bit different way each time, but Jesus had invaded the world. I like that image, invaded. So the world was under the powers of sin and death. Paul personifies these powers. Jesus invades the world, bringing God's love and grace and His mercy and His compassion and His empathy. And He looks around and He sees those. And you remember, it's likened to sheep without a shepherd. And so He finds those who are captive and imperiled, who are held sway by certain circumstances, physical limitations, whatever happens. And there's this incident where He rendered freedom to a demon-possessed man. And the enemies, Jesus' enemies, the religious establishment, those who should have recognized the activity of God at work in liberating those who were captive to the powers of sin and death, they went to Him and they said, oh, you're doing this work by the work of Beelzebub. And Jesus says, this doesn't make any sense. So here you're trash talking, and you're saying all the good I'm doing on account of your enemy, the human enemy. And he says, no, let me tell you what's really at work here. What's really at work is the strong man has come into the house. No, Jesus has come into the house, and He's binding the strong man. That's the imagery. Now, I don't know about you, but He's basically saying, listen, I came into the house, and I'm taking over. Now, if you haven't made the connection that that's trash talking, we'll have to have a private session. Because Jesus has said, I'm coming into the house where sin and death reign, and I'm going to set people free from sin and death. And that's saying, I am going to take care of all the enemies that manifest themselves under the rule of sin and death. Those powers that take what's good, holy, and true and use them to slay and bring death to human beings, I am going to come into the place, the very place where those things have sway, and I'm going to bind that strong man, and then I'm going to plunder his house, which literally means I'm going to steal. I'm going to take all the things. I don't know that you can get any more trash talking than Jesus saying, I'm coming into the enemy's house, and I'm taking over. No amen. You see, the absence of that recognition is a clear indication that Paul's intervening argument between verse 2 and verse 31 is to say this: if you're not setting your minds on the things of the Spirit, guess who's winning? You set your mind on the things that aren't of the Spirit, all the things that are, he said, that simply is going to leave you still experiencing death. So if we haven't yet made the connection of what the victory of Jesus did in defeating sin and death for what it means for our living and our life, we need to start back over. So here he's binding the strong man, and he's letting those who are in charge of forming and shaping and declaring the story of God, he's telling them who are attributing all of his activities to the enemy. And he says, no, I'm coming into the house and I'm taking over. I got to tell you something. I like that idea. I like the idea that someone's coming into the house and taking over and taking care of our enemies. Well, I got one amen out of that one. I hope that at some point that rather than that will come natural for us to celebrate that. That is reality. That is Paul's. And so if we could take as our bookends verses 1 and 2 and then verses 31 through 39, here's what we get. We get that the powers of sin and death that are still at work to, well, they're in these death throes. They're still gasping and grasping. And they still want to condemn us. And so Paul says, as he starts chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, and if you follow up and you carry on that second verse, he says, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He is telling those who are reading, those who are hearing this read, you are no longer condemned. In fact, you have life. I think that's fairly good news. Anybody? I think that's really, really good news. And so Paul kind of backs that up by talking about where we set our minds. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. It brings life to our bodies, and we're able to do the things with our bodies that bring honor and glory to God. And Paul wants us to take seriously how we should face off against sin and death. And we do that because of God's work in Jesus. It's not something you did or I did, but it's something God did for us. And so when we read this entire passage, what we also learn is that this project of rectifying and redeeming the world, of accomplishing victory, includes all of creation. This is not where we take in a moment and decide to hack one of those deeply dividing political issues, but it is where we recognize that the powers of sin and death extend beyond the experience of human beings, and it is encountered by very creation itself. Paul writes that all of creation groans in expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. In other words, all of creation is waiting for this redemption. Everything is under the throes and under the captivity of sin and death. And all creation is waiting to be freed. And so Paul is declaring that that has begun in Jesus, and it will be fulfilled in the fulfillment of God's kingdom in Christ. The important thing to remember about this particular sort of freedom is it's not something you accomplished. So we just celebrated the freedom, the independence of our country from Britain. And we look back at the stories of and the battles. And we talk about we secured for ourselves liberty. And we did that in battle. But when it comes to defeating sin and death, you can't, I can't, we didn't. And what really is important to think about that is that what Paul is doing is declaring good news. He's not saying, here's what you need to do. He's saying, here's what's been done for you. Here's what's been done. And so that's why the good news is a proclamation. It's a declaration. Here's what God has done for you. The slave cannot free himself, but needs to be set free. Now here's a picture, an image that I think's worth considering. If you and I recognized that someone came and set us free and then gave us an opportunity to figure out what it was like to live free, who would you want to follow? Would you want to follow the person who knows how to set you free, or would you choose another? I want to follow the one who sets me free. And that's the call of the good news. You have been set free. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow someone else? Or are you going to follow this one who sets you free? And in following the one who sets you free, you find yourself actually, as Paul said, willingly a slave. Isn't that kind of a contradiction? Well, not really, when you consider that all of our battle has been the fact that the law has made us aware of our desires that are for anything but what God wants for His world or for you or for me. And so when we need to learn what freedom looks like, we ought to attach ourselves to someone who has an easy yoke. Isn't that what Jesus said? Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It was done for us. What the call is to live into what has been done for us. That is Paul's long argument, that from verse 5 of chapter 1 to chapter 16, that the work of God in Jesus is to bring about the obedience of faith. The faithfulness of Jesus calls from us faith in Jesus. That is to saddle up with the one who set us free. We're never more free. You ready for this? We're never more free than we use our freedoms for somebody else. We are never more free than we use our freedoms for somebody else. If you want to take Jesus' illustration of setting someone free, Jesus' freedom is thoroughly expressed when Paul said he didn't regard his position with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took the form of a human being, and suffered even death on a cross for us. Never more free than when we are giving ourselves to another person. And so when we are living for others, we are most free. Now, can I quickly say, we're not living for others' expectations. We're not living for others' responsibilities. And we're not living for others' laws. What we're living for is the welfare, the goodness, and the benefit, and the blessing of others. And in that, we are most free. Thursday, this last week, I drove to Tulsa, and we had a memorial service for my friend Art. I'd asked you to pray for him, when I found out he had cancer back in late March, early April. And y'all have been faithful to do that. 50 years old, and a church planner, pastor in Tulsa. And he did not win his battle with cancer. Death won. But what was declared at his service was death did not win. Death didn't win. It appears to us that he died, but because of the promise made in Christ, Paul says we've been raised with Christ. Resurrection is ours. We've been incorporated in his death and incorporated in his resurrection. And so what we could say is there is nothing that separates us from the love of Christ. So maybe we could conclude together with Paul's exclamation. I'm sobered by it. Because so many times we think there are things that can separate us from the love of Christ. And unfortunately, we think there are many things that separate others from that love. But Paul says it this way: who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction? Can persecution? Can famine? Nakedness? Danger? A sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will have power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's amen. No thing, nothing. Now, when we get ready on a Sunday like this where Romans 8 is our passage, and we come to the table, do you capture what we're doing? To stay with our imagery, we're talking trash to death by participating in the Lord's Supper. The death of death came in the death of Christ. Sin is defeated. So when we take the bread and the cup, we are declaring nothing, nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So as we prepare for that, let me say to you, in as earnest a way as I can, there isn't anything that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No thing, nothing. And that's the sort of love that conjures the kind of freedom that our world really, really needs to encounter. And so if you and I really want to take what it is to be faithful, we'll declare and proclaim that our enemies, our rivals, have been defeated, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.